But let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. We're in Galatians. If you would, take your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter number 6 is where we're going to be. I'm going to actually go back to chapter 5 before we begin and kind of review just a couple of thoughts from last week in our lesson. I don't know, I'm kind of bad. A lot of times on the way to church on Sundays, I kind of reflect back on last week's lesson as well. And when I do that, I kind of find myself always wanting to go back and reteach last week because I think I miss several things sometimes. But if I do that, we'll never make any progress. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6 for this morning. Let's do pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning and on our day today. Heavenly Father, we praise you, love you, thank you for such a wonderful day today. Lord, it's your day. It's the Lord's day. And we thank you, Lord, for our church that we have this morning, our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have, and the fellowship that we have. And Lord, all that we have in this place, we want to say thank you for what we have today that you have granted and given unto us. And Lord, we say thank you there. We do pray, Lord, for those in our church that have needs this morning, prayer requests. We ask once again that you help in supplying of those needs today. We do pray, Lord, for our service this morning and our service this evening and how important it is in our life. And Lord, we do come asking that you speak to our hearts and to our lives, to our minds this morning. Help us to be open. Help us to be responsible people this morning in learning and growing. And Lord, not only just learning, but Lord, actually putting your word to practice in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless in our life this week as we serve you. Help us to be a people this morning that is used of God this week to do a great work for you in this world that we live in. Lord, we live in a very difficult day, and Lord, our world that we live in is just completely upside down. But Lord, I praise you this morning that you're in control, and help us to take the gospel message and the word of God to a world that needs to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us this week to do just that. Lord, we do want to mention our missionaries this morning and how important they are to us and the works that they are responsible for around the world. We pray for your blessings upon their life. We do pray for the lost this morning. I know many in our church have a burden that they carry for a lost loved one, or maybe a family member, a friend, a neighbor. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a good witness to them this week as well. We pray now for your blessings upon our time as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good. Well, let's go back to Galatians 5 this morning, and I do want to just make a little bit of a note because I ended on something last week that I actually want to go back and correct just a little bit. We found in Galatians chapter 5, and I don't have a lot of time to go back and lay a foundation on all that we have studied in the book of Galatians, but the end of chapter 5, we ended out last week talking basically about verse 22 and 23 where we find the fruits of the Spirit. I had made a note at the end of my lesson last week and made note in my discussed a little bit. We have in verse 19 the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are going to come natural to you. It's something that you're going to battle every day of your life. All right? Now, let's not be pious this morning and thinking that as believers we don't struggle in life. We all have struggles in life. And we have a struggle with our flesh, and we still battle that every day of our life. And we read through all the works of the flesh, and you'll find that there's a whole lot of them, and that's not an exhaustive list maybe, but you'll find a lot of works there that your flesh is going to battle against every day of your life. That is a real battle that takes place. Now, I made note, and here's where I want to go back and kind of make a little bit more of a pinpoint here a little bit. I mentioned to you last week that we as believers sometimes who have been saved for a period of time and have grown in the Lord, and that's a good thing, but sometimes we can read through these works of the flesh and kind of feel kind of good about ourselves and say, well, I don't have a problem with murders. I've never murdered anybody. And if you're not careful, you'll read through there thinking you feel pretty good about yourself. And I made note about that. And then we got to the fruits of the Spirit. And I made comment last week that sometimes I believe that this kind of pricks me more than the works of the flesh, because I find it often kind of hard to live up to the fruits of the Spirit, because you find their love. It's not always easy to love everybody. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I find it very difficult at times to love people. We talked about joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I made comment last week that how that sometimes I read through that list, which is a lot a shorter list here, but I made comment that I find myself sometimes having a hard time living up to that. Now, here's what I want to make note of that I want to correct a little bit. I had to make a note in my Bible, and I think it's good that we do this. You'll find here in verse number 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to make note here. It does not say the fruit of yourself. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not me that produces any of these fruits. It's the Holy Spirit of God that actually produces those fruits. So I want to make a note here, and I want to correct myself, and I made a little error in a statement that I made that I find myself hard to live up to that, because here's the fact. I can't live up to that. That's not my fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the fruit of a believer, okay? Now, those fruits will be evident in a believer, but here's the catch here. Here's the way it works. When you allow the Holy Spirit of God to control your life, and we'll make note maybe and talk about the Spirit-filled life and living the Spirit-filled life, you'll find that when you live according to the Spirit of God, these fruits will be evident in your life. We'll actually see them in your life. They'll be easy to note in your life, but you've got to make note in your life and make sure you understand it's not you that's producing that. It is the Spirit of God that is producing that. Now, if we want to focus on what we produce, then you got to go back to verse 19 where it's the works of the flesh. Now, you can take credit for all those. But I think this morning that I'm right in saying this, I can't take credit for the fruits in verse 22 and 23 because they're not my fruits. They're the Spirit of God's fruits in my life. Now, if I want to claim anything, then I need to jump back to verse number 19 and start claiming those fruits. Now, I can take credit for those. But boy, when I get down to verse 22, I can't take credit for that. And I kind of indicated a little bit maybe that I was taking credit in an illustration in my life of trying to live to that standard. And I cannot live to that standard. I cannot produce those. Those are not natural to a believer. That is natural to the Spirit of God. And it can be something that's produced in your life. But always remember and give credit that it's the Spirit of God that's producing that in your life. It's not something that you can actually take credit for. So with all that being said, now we get to chapter number 6, and I just want to go back and kind of make note of that this morning. But I want to go to chapter 6, and this is where we're picking up in our lesson this morning. Let's go to verse number 1. I'm going to get off track here if I'm not careful here. Is that clock right this morning, Brother Ari? It's right. All right, so if we're late, it's the clock's fault. All right, so let's move quickly here. Look at verse number 1. I like that first word, brethren. You ought to circle that word, and boy, you know, I'm glad that I'm a part of that right there. I'm glad and proud to be a part of a group of people that is called brethren. Now, when you find the word brethren there, you can just mark it down and put your name. You're a part of that group if you are a saved, born-again believer this morning. And so we find here Paul, he starts off brethren. So we're talking about saved people. All right, let's keep that in mind. We're talking about believers this morning, brethren. The Bible says here, if any man be overtaken in a fault, it means if anybody's ever erred from the truth, if a person has drifted away from the doctrines of God, the Word of God, and the Bible says here, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we find here that Paul is going to switch gears again here. Most of all of our lessons in this book of Galatians has been dealing with people that have erred from the truth. In fact, Paul has been in the entire book trying to correct a problem where false teachers and preachers had come in and started teaching a works, if you would, type of a salvation of living according to the law and living every letter of the law, and that's what justified a man in the eyes of God, which we have weeks and weeks now have gone back and stressed that living the law never has saved anybody. The law, all it does is show you that you need a Savior, that you are in fault, that you are in error, that you are in the wrong. That's what the law of God does. But now Paul, he's in verse 5, chapter 5, actually he has switched gears a little bit, talked about the life that we live and how we ought to live our life and how we ought to walk from day to day. And that's talking about your lifestyle. And believe it or not, God is interested in how you live your life from day to day. But now Paul is talking about those who have done wrong. Those who have erred, if you would. And may I go back and stress here, there was a whole lot of them that had erred from the truth. There's a lot of them that has strayed away from the teachings that Paul gave them once before. From the foundation that they had, they've drifted far ways from that. And there were many, many, many in the church that had erred from the truth and had gone down a wrong path, believing wrong doctrine. Now, Paul realized that was a major problem in the church. How are you going to solve a problem like that? Well, sometimes the Baptist way is just kick them out and throw them out to the dogs, if you would. Paul wasn't interested in just writing them off. Paul is interested in restoring those who have erred from the truth. Something that we have to remind ourselves often of our position, if you would, or our place, if you would, in the work of God, because you're going to find that there's going to be a lot of people in the work of God that's going to err from the truth of God. And we have to remind ourselves as believers this morning that when they err from the truth, or when they part from the truth, or when they fall into sin, or when they choose to dive off into sin often, we don't write them off and say good riddance. It's our job to go and restore them. Now, this is something that we don't really dive off into a lot, but because it's easy. I'm going to be honest with you. Verse number one is a workload upon the believers of a church. And it's not just the pastor's job, it's everybody's job. You'll find here that it didn't start off by saying, "Pastor, here's your job." It said, "Brethren, here's your job." Because there's going to be people among you that are going to err from the truth, and they're going to travel a path that is contrary to the Word of God. So what do we do as a church? Here's what we do. He mentions here that if a man be overtaken in a fault, which they had many that had been overtaken in a fault, he said, "Ye which are spiritual." Now the word spiritual doesn't mean that you're better than everybody else. It doesn't mean that you're holier than everybody else. It just means that you are mature and remain in the faith in what God would have you to be. All right, so you find here, so we find those which are spiritual. Here's what he says, "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Now the word "restore" is an interesting word. The word "restore" basically means mending or repairing that which was broken. For instance, on the way to church this morning, I noticed in the front yard of a house, I've never seen this before, but he had a restored 1957 Chevy this morning. I've always wanted a 1957 Chevy. Anybody ever owned one this morning? Anybody? All right, we've had one or a few here. All right. If you would have kept that, you would have been a pretty wealthy man this morning. Somebody had taken an old 1957 model Chevy, restored it completely to its original intent. Somebody took a lot of time, invested a lot, not only a large amount of time in restoring that vehicle, but I promise you they invested a lot of money in restoring an old car. Now here's what's sad. In somebody's eyes, now I don't know who owns the car and what kind of person they are, but it's amazing that people will put that much of an emphasis in an old car that's all going to burn up someday when this world comes to an end, and they'll put more time, money, and effort into something like that, but trying to get believers to restore other believers, it's almost impossible nowadays. We need to realize how important it is that we as brothers and sisters in Christ understand that when people fall and when they make bad choices, or they make choices that lead them away from the Word of God, and they get contrary to God and they get out of the will of God, we don't write them off. We go back and we try to restore them back to where they were. And Paul said, we've got a lot of brothers and sisters that have erred from the truth. I mean, be honest with you, if we went back and started to study a little bit of what some of these people now believed and had gotten off from the teaching and preaching of Paul and had started believing some lies and deceptions that false teachers and preachers were teaching them and preaching to them, I mean, it would be easy to get angry at them, but Paul said, we don't get angry at them. We don't write them off. We don't just kind of exclude them. We go out and we try to restore them. What does that mean? It means that you go and you take that believer that is erred from the truth and you take them and you try to mend them or repair them from the broken state back to the state that they once were. It takes a lot of work. For instance, how old is the church? 30, how old is this church? 44 years of age, all right? Let me ask you something, brother. If everybody that ever came in the doors and joined this church were still here, would it be a pretty big church? Probably the biggest one in the county. But you, we think, well, that's impossible. That never happens. When people die, people move, people, you know, I understand all that. But I think sometimes that we as believers have to admit that we have failed miserably sometimes in restoring believers that have fallen from the works of God or the faith of God. And we've allowed them to kind of just fall through the cracks. You look around and say, well, I wonder where so-and-so is. I don't know. I don't have time to go get them. I'm too busy. That's preacher's job. But it's not the preacher's job. It's the brethren's job. Now, the brethren, dear friend of this church, is us sitting right here this morning. We are the brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's our job to keep tabs on other believers and where they have fallen or where they have sinned or whether they have just quit on God or thrown in the towel. Whatever the reason may be, it is my job, it's your job, it's our job to do our very best to restore them. Now, I can't make anybody be restored. They've got to want help. You can't help anybody that doesn't want help. But we've got to offer our help unto those that have fallen from the faith. Now let's move on here and we'll move a little quicker here. I'm going to run out of time. Verse number 2, bear ye one. Here's one way you do that. Here's what you do. You bear one another's burdens. Now here's where we're at. I can't carry theirs. I can't even hardly carry my own burdens. Do you know this morning as a believer, a mature spiritual believer this morning is an individual in the church that not only can carry their burdens, but they can also carry the burdens of another. Now, not all believers are able to do that because we have what we call weak Christians or weak believers. And there may be some here this morning. You may be weak this morning. You know, there's two different classifications here this morning. There are some people here this morning that you're stronger than you were last week spiritually. And there's also going to be people in our group this morning that's weaker than they were last week. But the stronger has got to help carry the weaker. And Paul says here, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we find here that we are to bear one another's burdens. We need to realize how important it is that we show compassion. Right? We hear the word compassion a lot of times. We don't think a lot about it, but we've got to show compassion. Now, to show compassion to another brother or sister in Christ is going to require you to come out of your comfort zone. We all have our comfort zone. Do we not? Yep. You're so comfortable in your comfort zone, you always sit in the same place. And boy, don't somebody else sit in your seat. That's my seat. Am I right? We get bent out of shape. How dare so-and-so sit in my place? They know I sit there every Sunday. That's my seat. Now, sometimes it's good for a pastor. Brother Richardson, he could probably scan the auditorium about 5 seconds and he can tell you who's here and who's not here because everybody is a creature of habit and we always sit in our same seat. The reason we sit in, and I'm guilty too, I sit in the same place pretty much all the time unless some rascal sits in my seat and I have to go somewhere else. But I'm a creature of habit. You mean to tell you why I like to sit there? I feel comfortable sitting there. It's where I sit. I know who sits around me. Are you with me this morning? But you're going to find out Paul's going to mess all that up. He's going to ask you to do some things that don't come natural. He's going to ask you to do some things that are not easy. He's going to ask of you to do some things that's your responsibility. People all the time, well, I just wish I could do more for God. Okay, well, then just start doing what Paul tells you here. You'll find yourself staying pretty busy just trying to keep up with all the ones that are falling through the cracks. I've often said this in pastoring a church. The FBI can't find half the members of my church. But it's not the FBI's responsibility. It's our responsibility. And Paul even kind of throws this in here that here's one for you. You want to help out in the church, then start carrying burdens of other people. And you'll find that there are people in your church that are carrying burdens that you never dreamed that they were carrying. They've got heartaches that are unimaginable. They have a heartbreak in their life and their heart is broken about something, and it could be over a child, it could be over a parent, it could be over a lost loved one, you just name it. It could be over somebody just found out they have cancer, it could be somebody that's going to have heart surgery. I mean, it could be a million things. Brother, this is an example. We'll use him as, can I use you an example this morning? I'll use you in a good way, all right? Everybody in this church knows he's had what kind of problems? Anybody know? What? Heart problems. Huh? How do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know he's had heart problems? I'm just asking. Huh? Why do you think he shares that with you? So you can help carry the burden for him. Lift him up in prayer. Pray for him. I'm just using him as an example, and I hope you don't mind me doing that this morning. But that's our job. He's a brother in Christ. I promise you this, if I was having heart surgery, I'd want people praying for me. I love doctors, but I don't have that much faith in them. We've got, you know, a good friend of mine's a doctor here in our church and so forth, and a good person, but you know what? Anybody cutting on me, I want people praying. Do you not think he carried a burden when he went to surgery? Well, he's a man of faith. Well, sure, he's a man of faith, but he's also human too. Don't you think he had a little bit of worry? Well, it wasn't that major. Hey, anytime they cut on me, it's major, dear friend. It's our job to carry that burden. But what about your brother that sits across the room from you? Well, and we'll get into it here in just a moment, a little bit. Well, isn't it amazing sometimes how brothers and sisters can come to church and sit in the same room over and over and over, and they're all fine with 99% of everybody, but there's always that 1% they have a hard time with? We're to carry everybody's burdens. Paul says here, verse number 1, you're going to have to help out because there's going to be brothers and sisters that have erred from the truth. We're going to have to go find them. We're going to have to go help them. We're going to have to restore them. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your money. It's going to take effort. It's going to take hard work. And you're going to have to work and work and work in trying to mend that person or rebuild that person, if you would, to restore them back to the state that they once were. Here's Paul says, and here's a good way to do it. You just start carrying everybody's burdens in the church. You take all the brothers and sisters in Christ and find out what's your burden. What are you worried about? What kind of problems do you have? When you have heartbreaks in your life, and share that with one another, not so you can go gossip about them, but go and carry that burden. The word bear in verse number 2 is to, it means you get underneath it and you pick it up. It means you get underneath it and you put it on your back. Boy, we love it when a preacher preaches about how Christ carries our burden. We have an invitation. Won't you bring your burdens to the altar and give them to God? Is there anything wrong with that? No, we ought to do that. And I'm not belittling that, but listen to me. Paul says, here's one. Why don't you take your burden and go give it to Brother Jay and let him help carry it a little bit? Am I right? I'm all for bringing and giving it to God, but sometimes, you know what? We ought to help with the matter a little bit. It may be sometimes that you need to say, I think I need some help here. I need somebody to help me. I'm really struggling here. But I got to move on. He says in verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's one. Look at verse number 3. For if a man, I know it would never happen here, but if a man, in verse number 3, think himself to be something. And boy, when you find other believers struggling, it's easy for you to think you're something. You got to keep it all in context here. Paul is dealing with brothers and sisters who have erred from the truth, that have gone down a path that is contrary to the faith of God, from what they've been taught, what they've been preached, what they know to be true. And they've erred from that. And Paul is saying here that we've got to help them in verse number 3, restore them. We've got to carry their burdens in verse number 2. And he said, and you be very careful that you don't think you're something. You know what Paul says? Because he says in the same verse, because you are nothing. Look at verse number 3. It says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. What's Paul saying? We got another problem too in the church sometimes. People that don't err off into that false doctrine and so forth, they kind of get a little pride. They see other brothers and sisters in Christ falling into sin and doing wrong and erring in the truth of the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they kind of think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Now, I know it never happened here. But something else that we struggle with is pride. Remember that works of the flesh? That's what pride is. It's a work of the flesh. And Paul says, whatever you do, don't you get to the point where you think you're something and you start looking down on those that have erred from the truth. And it happens in churches. Pastors have to watch and keep a check on that. Leaders in the church, Sunday school teachers, deacons and so forth, people that have been faithful in church and been going to church long periods of time, we've got to be careful that we don't get to where we come to church and kind of think, I have arrived. I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing better than old Joe is. Joe's not even here. I'm doing better than Susie is. Susie quit a year ago, but I'm still here. Paul says, you better be very, very careful that you don't dive off into that thinking you're something. And Paul reminds us, you know what we are? We are nothing. I know I've mentioned this in times past. We've got to remind ourselves this morning that we are the dust of the ground. You're not even dirt. You're just dust. That's all we are. Paul says in verse number 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And if we're here this morning thinking that we're somebody, that we're above the others, we're better than the ones that quit a long time ago, Paul says you are deceiving yourself because you are actually nothing. He goes on in verse number 4, but let every man, he says here, prove his own work. You need to underline the word own. You're not proving somebody else's work, you're proving your own work. We made reference to it last week. We're always guilty of always wanting to point out somebody else's faults. Paul says, you don't point a finger at anybody but yourself. You're not pointing out somebody else's work. He says here in verse number four, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We find here that Paul is urging the believers to examine their own lives instead of comparing themselves to somebody else. And that's where you start thinking you're something, is when you start comparing yourself to so-and-so in the church that quit. And I mentioned even last week, isn't it amazing that we always, always, always compare ourselves to a weaker person? We don't ever pick somebody out and compare ourselves that's doing better or that's stronger or more mature than ourselves spiritually. We always try to find that weaker brother or sister in Christ, and we always try to measure up to them. You don't measure yourself to any brother and sister in Christ. If you're doing any measuring, you do it according to the Word of God. And I promise you, you'll always find yourself on the short end of the stick. We find here that Paul here in verse number 4, what is he doing? He's urging the believers here that remain, that stay true to the Word of God, that still true to the faith of God, true to the teachings of the Word of God, but he's warning them of some traps that are around them that they can fall prey to if they're not careful. And he reminds them in verse number 4 that you examine your own work. And you compare yourself to the Word of God. And we never, ever should glory in the struggles of another believer. Never compare yourself to something like that. And then we'll find here, I've got to move even faster. Look at verse number 5. He says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And by the way, as a believer, you've got to learn how to carry your burden, but you've got to also mature enough where not only can you carry your burden, but you've got to be able to help carry the burdens of somebody else. Said, man, I'm having a hard time just going through life on my own life. Well, it reveals your weakness spiritually. It is completely possible with the help of the Spirit of God to become mature enough in your spiritual life where you can handle your problems and help with the life of another believer and help with their problems. That's when that is a sign of maturity. And if you're here saying, man, I can't even handle my problems, it reveals your lack of spiritual maturity to do what God would have for you to do. I don't get any amens or nods. Okay, we'll move on. We'll go to the next one here. Verse number 5 and 6. "For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Talking about those who help teach and work in the church and so forth. And we are to carry our own burdens, but also the burdens of a weaker brother. Paul continues on. Verse number 7, "Be not deceived." Very well-known verse here. God is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Been a lot of sermons on that verse right there. You've heard preachers teach and preach, and it's the truth. I mean, you are going to reap what you sow. Now, let's keep it in context here. What is Paul dealing with? Paul is dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, that have left the church and have strayed off into false doctrine and false beliefs and gotten away from the faith of God and the truth of God. And Paul is saying here and giving you all these steps of what you ought to be doing as a believer when this happens in a church. What are we to do? Well, you go back to verse number 1. We are to restore them. Verse number 2, we are to carry their burdens. We've got to be very careful we don't become prideful and thinking you're something in verse number 3. Verse number 4, you start comparing yourself not to others but to God and yourself. You're going to compare yourself to yourself, not somebody else. You'll find also here that he is telling you that you are not to be deceived. All right, in verse number 7, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, what do we ought to be sowing? We ought to be sowing everything he just gave you prior to this verse. Now, this verse applies in many principles of life. I understand that. But keeping it in context of the Scripture here, he's dealing with a believer that's mature enough to help those who have fallen. And we are to make those necessary steps of helping a fallen, struggling believer. Let's also keep in mind, we may be the one in need of restoration someday. "Oh, it never happened to me." Yeah, that's what Peter said, right? There's going to come a day, dear friend, when you're going to need some mercy. Going to be a day someday when you're going to need some forgiveness. Oh, we'd love forgiveness, but boy, we have a hard time giving it out. We like receiving. Brother Sisson could preach this morning on the forgiveness of God, and boy, we'd feel like we are on cloud 9. And walk out the doors of the church and have a hard time forgiving others. But we want forgiveness. Restoring. Rebuilding. Remending that one that is broken down in the faith, in their walk with God, in their spiritual life. It could be that, I mean, you could have a church member that just goes, "You got a pastor sitting right here." I mean, I'm sure there's been days where you've had church members that have gone contrary to the teachings and preachings that you taught them and preached to them, and they turn to drugs and alcohol and sinful lifestyles and just, I mean, make a wreck out of their life. What are we going to do as a church? Just kind of write them off? We can't write them off. We go out and try to rebuild them again. Too many believers get pious and thinking they're something when they're nothing. And when a believer falls, good riddance. Yeah, sometimes they rejoice in it. You know what it does? You know why they rejoice in that sometimes? Because it makes them look even better. Pride. But I promise you, you're going to find that this chapter here is a workload chapter. you know, the word that nobody likes to hear, work. It's work. And as you get into the ministry of restoring people and working with people, you're going to find out, I never knew they were going through that. And I'm not justifying a believer falling and or just choosing to go off into sin this morning, but I'm just a realist this morning and realizing and understanding it's going to happen. What are we going to do about it? Nothing. And that's why the work of God is struggling today. Believers sit back and we're comfortable. We got our own little seat. We've got our own little pew. You know what time to be here. You know what time we're going to get out. We don't today. Brother Sisson's preaching today, so we may be here a while today. But we pretty well know about what time. I'm just joking, just joking. We know what time we're going to get out of here. We know what we're going to do when he gets done. When he says amen, we're going to run to the gym because we're going to eat. You've already got it all planned out. But Paul is saying here, don't get so structured in your life that you can't come out of your comfort zone to help the brothers and sisters who've fallen. Let's move on here. We got some more ground to cover here. Let's see here. We finished up verse 6. Let's go to verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't think I have to go back and teach the principle of sowing and reaping. All this, I believe this verse here is in context with what we've just kind of gone through in the entire book of the book of Galatians and restoring all these believers that have gone astray here. And we need to sow and reap what Paul's just given us here. And then we find in verse number 8 that he talks about the harvest. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The word reap here is talking about a harvest time. You know the principle here. You sow, you plant, and there's coming a time when you're going to reap that. You're going to harvest that. Now, you may sow something in life and say, well, I don't want to reap that. I'm sorry. Once it's sown, there is going to be a time of reaping. You're going to reap. You're going to harvest what you sow. And so we find here that we've got the principle in verse number 7 of sowing. We have the principle of reaping here also, even in verse number 8, talking about the harvest. And then we've got another very important verse. We don't really stress a lot verse number 9, maybe like we ought to in our teaching a little bit. But look at verse number 9. And let us, what's us? It's brethren. We're talking about the brethren here. It's us. It's saved, born again, brothers and sisters in Christ. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A lot of information here we need to go over real quickly here. We've already established here the word us is talking about us. And it says here not to be weary in well-doing. Now, I've heard a message of a preacher preach one time. Are you weary in well-doing or of well-doing? Are you tired because of the ministry that you're in, or are you tired of the ministry of the ministry? And there's a difference between of and in. You know what we need to be? We need to be the in group. That word in, talking about being in here, is talking about being in the work of God. What is the work of God? It's the work that Paul's just given you of restoring brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, don't get weary in it. Let me tell you why. Because it's going to be easy to get weary in it. You're not going to have a 100% success rate in restoring fallen believers. What's the ratio? I have no idea. What kind of percentages of returns do we have? I don't know. Don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm not in the results. I'm just in the working part. The results is between the fallen believer and the Spirit of God and God Himself. It's between them. I'm just trying to be a help. I can't guarantee success. And I don't want you to leave here thinking that it's all going to be glory, 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 trying to restore believers, because you're going to find out that there are a lot of believers that just don't want to be restored. But Paul said, but you can't let that make you weary. And Paul says here in verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season. Now, the word due season, you need to also underline this. It doesn't mean results happen this week.
in due season. Now, who decides what the due season is? Well, I've got news for you. God decides that. The ones you're trying to help decides that. And what Paul is trying to say here is don't expect immediate results. You're not going to get them. You're going to have some that you try to restore, and I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, they're going to break your heart. And you're going to try your very best to help them, restore them, mend them, rebuild them. And you're going to look at their life and just think it's so easy. I mean, it's as easy as 1, 2, 3. And in some cases, you know what? It is easy as 1, 2, 3. But you can't make them see that. Here's one that I've never understood. You know, it's hard to get back in church when you've been out for a long time. That's crazy. Have you ever had people tell you, oh, it's hard. I mean, you know, I used to go and I used to do this, and I'm so sick of I used to. What are you doing now? Used to don't matter. What are you doing today? What's your plans for this week? Well, it's hard, preacher, because, boy, once you get out, it's hard to get back in. Really. I just thought it was as easy as setting an alarm clock. And when that alarm clock goes off, you get out of bed, and you go over there, and you turn it off. And you get dressed, and you get in your car, and you go to church. Is it? It's as easy as 1, 2, 3. Is it not? Am I right this morning? Isn't it that simple? But trying to convince somebody who needs to be restored that is very difficult. They don't see it that way. But you've got to realize also, Satan's been winning all week long with them. He's got them so beat down and so messed up mentally and spiritually, there's not very much spiritual life even there because Satan himself has really worked on them all week long. He's been working on them for a month or a year or 2 years. You've got to realize who you're working with here. Here's what we want to do. Well, I invited them. They didn't come, so be it. And we write them off. I want to go back a little bit to a man who restores the 1957 Chevy. He didn't do it overnight. He didn't do it in a week. I promise you it took him a long period of time to rebuild a car. And when they restore those things, I mean, they do it from, I mean, even underneath is completely restored on these cars. Even the places that you can't see on the car are completely restored. And not only did it take a long time to restore that car, but it took a lot of money to restore that car. And as a believer, we've got to realize it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. Here's one. Oh, I just don't have anything to wear to church. I can solve that real quick. We'll go buy you something. Oh, no, no, no. You know where I'm at. You try all you can to erase all their excuses and try to make them realize there are no excuses. But you got to do it with compassion. You got to do it in the Spirit of God. We talked last week about those works of the flesh and that spirit. Then we also talked about the fruits of the Spirit and so forth. And I honestly believe, and here's I got to finish up here. I honestly believe that when a believer compassionately in the Spirit of God works with somebody that has fallen, you're going to see some of the results of verse 22 of the previous chapter where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Because when it really comes down to it, only the Spirit of God can convince somebody to do what's right. But the joyful thing is, every now and then you can restore a believer. There may be somebody in this room that's been restored in times past. Paul is giving you eight, and we only, what did we get down to? Did I go down to what? Verse number 10, I think. Let's go to verse number 10. Let's go there real quick, and we'll finish up with this verse. Look at verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, and you're going to have opportunity. I think believers ought to pray for opportunities. I think it ought to be a part of our daily prayer life. God, give me the opportunity to help somebody today. Now, you be careful in praying that, because you're going to find a bunch of them dumped on you. That's not good words to maybe use right there, and that's basically what I'm trying to say is you'll be surprised what God puts in your lap. As we have, therefore, verse number 10, opportunity, look at this. Let us do good unto all men. Saved or lost, as a believer, I am to do good to all believers. Would you agree with that? I mean, not all men. Man, woman, doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. I don't care if you go to church or not. Doesn't matter. As a believer, as Christ dwells inside of me, and as I allow the Spirit of God to dwell and work in my life and allow those fruits of the Spirit to come out and start working through my life, I am to be good to all men. That's hard to do sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of people, I don't want to do good. I want to do mean. Would you agree? We struggle with that, and that's not an easy task. But Paul goes further. And look at verse number 10. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially them. I don't know, I look and think, you know, if I can't get along with a brother and sister in Christ, I'm in bad shape. And God help brothers and sisters in Christ who can't even get along in the house of God. I don't know of anything more wicked in this world than brothers and sisters in Christ fighting over stupid stuff in the ministry. I mean, good night, churches split. I'm thinking about a church that split not too long ago and so forth, arguing and fussing and so forth, and they ask them how it all started, and they don't even know. One group against the other. Churches can't even agree sometimes on what kind of carpet to put in a church, and they'll complain over the color of the carpet and painting the walls in the church, and some churches split over the silliest of things. And all it does is shows or reveals the works of the flesh among believers who are living in sin and hurting and harming the work of God. That ought not ever be. Look at verse number 10 once again. And as we have therefore opportunity, what we are to do? We are to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially them. And I want to remind us, we're a part. We are in the presence, if you would, of that household of faith. You're in that presence right now. And we are to treat each other good. Especially in the house of God. Especially among believers. All men, but especially those. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We do pray for our time today, for our message this morning, that your blessings will be upon the message, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us as we go out into this world. It's not an easy life to live. But Lord, help us to go out with the ambition and the goals of restoring believers and doing good to all men. And Lord, just doing all we can to tell the world that Jesus saves. We pray that you bless our service. May you teach, may you preach, may you speak unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.